We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
Good morning. Thank you for tuning in to the Refresh Radio broadcast. I hope that you are preparing for a wonderful day. I was laughing with my office manager one day last week about there was an article, and a lady was walking down the street, and a five-pound catfish slapped her upside the head, knocked her to the ground, and she wasn't anywhere near water, and they suspect that a bird had caught a five-pound catfish and dropped it in mid-flight. So today we are going to slap you in the face with the Word of God. It's not going to be bad for us. It's going to be good for us. Hi, my name is Bob Arthurs. I'm Pastor Emeritus Assembly of God, and this is the Refresh Radio broadcast. I hope that you're having a wonderful day. If not, just listen to a good joke every now and then, and it'll help get you started on the right track. We want to say thank you today to Teresi Auto Repair and Sales, or Sales and Repair, 636-4910, 636-4910. If you have a car that needs to be repaired, one of the biggest things that people fear is taking their car to a mechanic who is going to tell them a lot of stuff needs to be fixed that actually isn't broken. Joe and his family, Joe's a military veteran and has a great deal of integrity and will treat you very well. And so I encourage you that if you need a car repaired or if you need a different vehicle, check them out over on Clear Lake Road, a couple of blocks south of Dixon. It's a blue and white building. And Teresi Auto Sales, 636-4910. Hallelujah. So hope that you're having a good day. We're believing that this coming Sunday, God is going to bless us with a marvelous time in His presence. Tonight, Wednesday night, we are going to be sharing God's Word. We've got our kids' service. We have our adult service tonight at 7. Kids' service starts at 6:30. If you're bringing kids or grandkids or neighbor kids, we start serving food at 6 o'clock. And then their opening gathering starts at 6:30, and then they disperse to classes about 6:45. The adult service starts at 7. All of us get done around the 7:45 mark, and we would love to have you come and be a part of what God is doing on our Wednesday night ministry. So with that being said, let's get back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And I was talking last week with a pastor friend of mine, and we were talking about some of the things that we have going on, and he does a radio ministry as well, and he was talking about what his how he operates his, and I said, you know, I want my program to be words of life and words of real life application, and for you to know that God is looking to move powerfully in our midst. And so I hope you just don't look at this as a Bible study, but that it is life, that it is wisdom, and that it impacts us, not just in our theological realm, not just in our spiritual realm, but in real life application as well. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 18 says this: "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter." So in chapter 40, we've talked about God the Comforter, talked about God the Forgiver, God the Glorious. We've talked about God the Ruling Shepherd, God the Immeasurable, God the Wise. And today I want to talk to you about the incomparable God. God is incomparable. And here the prophet Isaiah is moved by the Holy Spirit to begin to ask people some questions. And the first question is, to whom then will you liken God? To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? And so there's two questions. Basically, they're the same question, just framed slightly differently. To whom then will you liken him, or what likeness will you compare to him? And in reality, a number of us would, if asked that question in different settings, we would probably all have different answers. Now, this passage is dealing specifically with the people's tendency to substitute worship of the invisible God, the God that is bigger than everything that we can see, to an idol, and reduce him to a figment, a segment, a likeness of just a small aspect of his creation. So idolatry is something that has tended to cover the earth in all different cultures. They have all had idols of some sort. And God says, to whom then will you liken God? And so we could look at those older civilizations and we could say, well, how foolish it is that they were worshiping these little bitty graven images, or these great big graven images. It doesn't matter if it's a little trinket size or if it was 90 feet tall, like Nebuchadnezzar's image of himself. They're just a sculpture, just an image of a portion of God's creation. But God's creation is vast. And so what ancient mythology would do is, well, we've got this God for this segment of society, and we've got this God over here for this segment. And they just had to keep a pantheon of gods, if you will, to explain all of the different aspects of society. So that was how they went about trying to navigate this mindset. You see, because it is so much easier to worship someone, something that is seen. But Jesus said, blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. So I'm thankful that God has a higher blessing in store for me, because I know that I am living by faith. I know, literally, I'm living by faith. There are decisions that my wife and I make, and they don't tend to make a lot of sense in the natural realm. But when you apply divine wisdom, the wisdom of God's word, and you realize that when God says to do something, that you need to do it, that we know that everything is going to work out just fine in the end. So, you know, not only does our church give well above 10% to missions, we're in that 20 to 30% range, you know, every year, depending upon how the different general fund and the missions giving goes, and the giving we do on top of that. But we're above that in our individual giving as well. And so we just look at the scripture and it says, he who sows bountifully shall no doubt come forth rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so we know that there is a harvest that is coming. So we don't get entangled with the things of this world as far as letting them control us or demand our worship. God is the only one who is going to receive the worship. So let's talk about how we would respond to that question. And so I want you to evaluate yourself and ask yourself, is there anything that I am substituting for the worship of God? Is it my job? See, I've known a lot of people that they were worshiping and they were wholeheartedly committed to God. And then all of a sudden they either got a new job, they got promoted, and they got promoted right out of a vibrancy in their relationship with God. And that job ended up sucking the life out of them. A lot of times they got promoted right into a broken up marriage, or they got promoted right into compromise in their life. There's just a lot of things that have negative effects upon them. And so would a job be worthy of your worship more than God? I am a golfer for entertainment purposes only. There are some people that has become their God. A golf, right now we're in football season. The NFL is back in season, and literally there are people who've devoted entire rooms to their house filled with either their favorite collegiate team or their favorite NFL team or whatever. And I mean, it's nothing for them to go and drop $200 on a jersey or whatever it is. And it becomes this thing that if you asked, are you worshiping them? They would say, oh, no, no, no. But they live and they die with their football team, whether it wins or loses. And you can tell if it has a hold of your heart by what comes out of your mouth. So I'm going to tell you, I root for the University of Oklahoma in football. And sometimes they've won the national championship and sometimes they haven't. But it never once changed my destiny. I root for the Green Bay Packers, and they've won the Super Bowl and they've lost the Super Bowl. They've not made the playoffs. And I've been a fan of theirs since the 60s, and not one time did it ever change my life. It just is not worth the worship. It's not. They can't do anything to change my eternal destiny. So I'm going to let them be entertainment value. Now, I will tell you that I have gone to NBA games, and I've rooted for NBA. But I'm not so sure I'm going to do that anymore because of the fact that they're politicizing things to such an extent and trying to demonize people who disagree with the policies that they have in place. There are businesses that do that. And you know what? You're more than free to believe whatever you want to believe, but I'm also free to shop alternatives. And so I don't want to make any business. I don't want to make my finances. I don't want to make a job. I don't want to make a person. I don't want to make fame. I don't want to make any of that stuff, the cars that I drive or the houses that I drive. I don't want to make any of those things a substitute for God. What about you? What about you? And so it talks about here that there's a workman who molds an image, and the goldsmith overspreads it, and the silversmith casts it with silver change. And he said, so the wealthy are using their resources and they are making these elaborate, expensive, handcrafted idols, and they are worshiping them at the expense that they can afford. He said, then you've got another segment of society, and they're so poor they can't afford the craftsman to mold an image. They can't afford the gold to pour over it. They can't afford the silver for the silver chains. And so they take a piece of wood that won't rot, and they turn it over to a craftsman who will carve an image that will not totter. But I'm telling you, it's still not going to stand. If you remember when the Ark of the Covenant was carried off by the Philistines, they carried it and put it into the temple of their god Dagon, and they got up the next morning and their Dagon was toppled over, and that wasn't supposed to happen. So they said, oh, our poor idol here, let's pick him up and let us put him back in his proper spot. And they got up the next morning and he'd fallen over again and his hands were chopped off. It wasn't because somebody had come in there with an axe and chopped them off. It was because he couldn't stand in the presence of God. And that's the real test of idolatry, is can that thing exist in the presence of God? Elijah encountered the prophets of Baal and Asherah, and I will tell you that the worship of Baal was not anything at all similar to the worship of God. There were two entirely different practices, and so that's why they either worshiped one or the other, but it was very, you know, there wasn't any coexisting between the two. Radically, radically different styles of worship. And I would tell you that, in my opinion, there are people today who would say that they are worshiping God. Baal is a word that basically means Lord, L-O-R-D, small L. And so there are people today whose worship of God more adequately reflects worship of Baal in the Old Testament than it does that of Jehovah. Now, these people would say that they're worshiping the one true God, but, you know, their worship, the things that they believe, more line up with some of these idols that were cultural, or they were prevalent in the society that they existed. There was child sacrifice because there was immorality that was going on in worship. Baal worship actually had temple prostitutes, and then when you get temple prostitutes, you get unwanted children, and then when you get that, you got to find some way to dispose of them because they're inconvenient, and so there was child sacrifice. God's the only one who, he said, I'm not asking you to sacrifice your children. I'm telling you not to. I'm telling you not to. And so one of the things that you can analyze in your life and find out whether or not it has become an idol or not, and I will tell you this, that ministry can become an idol, because anything that comes to the place that it is going to cost you your family, that's not what God is looking for. He is looking for you to honor your father and mother, to be there as a living, godly example for your kids. And so I want to encourage you, don't let anything, on whatever economic scale, if you're, as Evie Hills, a minister once said, if you're too poor, if you're so poor that you don't have two food stamps to rub together, now that's before SNAP card, so it's an old quote, probably 20 years ago. If that's the place that you are at, that you are so poor that you're out of food stamps or SNAP credits or whatever, it doesn't mean that you are not capable of idolatry. Don't let anything. What would you liken God to? Now, let me tell you about the danger of idolatry. Jonah chapter 2, verse number 8. Jonah chapter 2. I like how it is quoted in the NIV. That was the way that it first impacted me in my study of the scriptures. And it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And in the New King James, it says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. And so we don't want to forfeit grace. I don't want to forfeit mercy. I don't want to forsake it. I want to embrace it. I want to receive all of it that I have. And so if we worship God, if we submit to God and resist the devil, he is going to give, he gives more grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. If I were to ask you today, would you like more grace in your life? Most of us would say yes. We'd like more favor. We'd like more unmerited favor. We'd like more blessings, more of a presence. And the way that we get that is submitting to God first. And then as we do that, we're going to find that the devil is in opposition to that. So we're going to oppose the devil and he will flee. Amen. I would like less demonic activity in Brevard County. I would like more godliness in Brevard County. And so as a pastor and as a church, we want to submit to God in accordance with how God asked for us to worship him. Now, let me take you back to Exodus chapter 24. Well, as you're turning there, in the New Testament, It says that idolatry takes on a new form. It is not just in the crafting of idols, but it is in the attitude or the lifestyle, the controlling nature of greed, which is idolatry. You can look up that reference yourself. You can see that that idolatry is basically manifest in the lifestyle of greed, of uncontrollable greed. And so you can look at yourself and you can identify sources on whether or not you are able to trust God with your finances. Now, there are some people that their trust in their finances is in the government. And I will tell you, it really angers me when the government, whenever they enter into a financial crisis, that they say, you know what, if the other party doesn't go along and do what we want to do, well, we're not going to be able to send out Social Security checks. I want you to know, by the way, I don't know of that happening right now, but that is a manipulation tactic. That is a fear tactic. That is not a God tactic. And so I that really upsets me because people have worked all their lives and paid into Social Security and all of that sort of stuff. And it is not something that should be tinkered with. And if you agree with me, say amen. So in Exodus chapter 24, there's an interesting passage. I'm going to read this to you. And it says this in verse number 1. Now he came to Moses, that would be God, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron. I want you to listen to this entourage of people. You and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. And now drop down to verse number 9. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. Now listen to this. So they saw God, and they ate, and they drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on this mountain, and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law, and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. So now I want to describe to you what happens after these people go up and they have an encounter with the living God, the God who delivered them from the army of Egypt and caused them to be delivered like they could never have imagined, and cross the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were destroyed. These people go up. Aaron goes up. In Exodus chapter 32, Aaron comes, while Moses is up on the mountain of God, the people come to Aaron and say, we don't know what happened to these people. We don't know what happened to Moses and Joshua, but we want a God. And so Aaron says, okay, give me your jewelry. He crafts this golden calf. And this is what he says after he forms it and he presents it to the people. And he said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. He had seen God on the mountain. Does that mean that God looks like a bull or a calf? Absolutely not. Because not only was Aaron not convinced by his revelation of God, but his sons, Nadab and Abihu, they go and take it upon themselves to just waltz into the presence of God, offering strange fire in their censers, and they died in the process. The 70 elders of Israel saw God and were persuaded by the spies that the giants of the land were bigger than the God that they saw on the mountain. Did that mean that God was puny and small on the mountain? Absolutely not. It means that they saw God and they chose to worship these idols and be intimidated by the size of the people in the land, the size of their problems. And as a result of that, they forfeited the grace that could be theirs. I want to take you back to the question at the very beginning in verse number 18. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? There are a lot of people in our society that make the same mistake David did, where David, instead of worshiping the Creator, began to worship his creation in Bathsheba, and it led to chaos and devastation and damage in his own family. And instead of David having this spotless, glorious testimony, which he's still a man after God's own heart, he's held up as the standard of the kings of Israel, but there is adultery, there is murder, and poor parenting on David's part, because instead of giving his all for God all of the time, he got to the place when, instead of being at war like he should have been, he was taking it easy, and he was led astray and started pursuing something that he shouldn't pursue. He tried to cover it up with deception. He tried to cover it up, and then he was guilty of murder as a result of that. And I'm telling you, idolatry will never be a sufficient. It cannot bring you the grace. Idolatry is a works-based mindset, where worship of God is a faith-based relationship where God bestows upon us things that we could never earn for ourselves. Here in 2016, we might think that idolatry is dead. I'm here to tell you, idolatry, unfortunately, is very widely practiced. Not everybody carries around little images, but everybody carries around something that they have replaced the worship of God with. I think it is time that we got back to the God standard. You know, I hear a lot of economists, and they are always talking about, we need to get back to the gold standard. We need to get back to the gold standard. In spiritual matters, we need to get back to the God standard of worshiping the one true God. In reality, there's no one that can compare to the glory, the holiness, and the justice, the mercy, the grace, and the love that God the Father can bestow upon you. He and He alone is worthy of our praise. That's why Angel said, don't worship me. I'm not worthy of worship. If there's anybody that says worship me and their name isn't Jesus, guess what? They're a demonic plant in your life. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Father, I pray today that our hearts would worship you with all that we have inside of us. Be glorified in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, we'll see you tomorrow right here on Refresh.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.